me a favor. Take your Bibles, God's holy word. Let's raise it above our heads. Can we do that? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for each and every day. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you give this church ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. Lord, as we open this up this morning, we know that your word is sweet to our ears, but sometimes, Lord, it can cut awful deep. Father, I pray today that you don't just step on toes, that you crush them, Lord, if it needs be, for us to be closer to you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them with me as we begin a new series. Of course, it's going to be new. I'm brand new here, so we're going to start one out, and this will be our beginning series, we're going to look at this series. It's called Do You Believe God? Not Do You Believe in God, because most people believe in God, but there are those who they believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't trust him for what he has to say and what he's going to do in their life. Therefore, they'll read God's word, they'll study God's word, but they don't apply God's word. Can I get an amen to that? Whole series is going to deal with that. Now, as we deal with it, and first you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start there this morning. The series is going to step on a lot of toes. I'll just put it to you that way. Because there is a problem in the United States itself. Of course, we know it's in the world. But it all comes really down to that whole thing that actually, do we really believe what God has to say for you and for me? I hope you do. Because this is why people are struggling. You can blame it on a president, you can blame it on Congress, you can blame it on all kinds of different things, but the fact is, there are things in our life that we don't believe that God says, and we don't hold him accountable for those things. Therefore, we don't receive what God wants us to receive. If we are Christians, and I hope that each and every one of you are, if we are Christians, we understand that God needs to use us as a broken vessel. We've been told that all the time. That pride can never step into the way. That if pride only comes in if humility is gone, in the absence of humility. This is why the church struggles. So many churches are looking over and over again because they want a revival. You cannot have a revival if you don't trust what God actually says. That's called faith. You know, I say it a lot of times, and you'll hear me say it again today whenever the invitation is given, that we live in a comfort zone. And a comfort zone is not really where God actually uses us. But to get to God is supernatural. Can I get an amen to that? And let me start out by saying this. If you've never heard me preach before, you can scream, you can shout, you can raise your hands, you can say amen. All those things are acceptable. Can we get an amen to that? There you go. We don't need to practice, do we? If you get a lull period, we're going to do some spiritual exercises and we're going to practice. If you're in your comfort zone to get to God, this is the thing. It needs to be, to get to the supernatural, which is God is, we need to go over a bridge. The bridge is called faith. If we don't go over the bridge, we cannot get the blessings that God has for us. Can I get an amen? So here we go. We're going to look at this stuff this morning. It's going to be very, very interesting for both of us. But wait a minute here. I want to make sure that I look good. I do look good. It's all about me. It's not about anybody else right now. Y'all see yourself? No. You're saying, why in the world did we get this guy here? I just wanted to take care and look at myself for just a moment, okay? Here we go. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Beginning in chapter 3, we'll go down through verse 5. I believe that's probably as far as we need to go. Listen to what the scripture says. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of what? Themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have we got the world down pat on this one yet? Well, let's continue on just a little bit. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That is the difference between believing in God and believing God. And from such people, do what? Turn away. You may be seated. Title of the message that we'll begin with this morning. Of course, there's going to be no service this afternoon. So, we'll pick up on things next week. And actually, we'll spend some time with this title because it is the foundation, and I want us to know this. So as we sit here this morning and we have our textbooks open, we'll flip through several different scriptures. But the foundation message for everything for this church, as you're beginning everything brand new, is dying to self. We have to die to ourselves. And I want you to understand that, very, very important. This scripture right here talks about that. Matter of fact, if you look at the scripture carefully, he's not talking to everybody in the world. He's talking to the church specifically. So he's telling the church that here in the last days, that in perilous times, men will be lovers of themselves. Well, that's a huge tool for Satan to get us to look at ourselves, because if you're looking at yourselves, your eyes only work one way. You don't have eyes in the back of your head or on the side. If you're looking at yourself, you're not looking at God. If you look at yourself, you don't believe God. God needs people who will be dead vessels. God delights in death. He delights in someone who serves him who is dead, not someone who is alive. Why? Because our life comes in Christ. It doesn't come in us. The moment that you are born, you're born into sin. We understand that. And then we begin to grow up. We also understand that if we don't accept Christ as our personal Savior, that life that he actually is going to give us, when we die in the physical realm, then we go into the grave and we end up in a place called hell. We will live forever, and we know that's not exactly where we want to be. If we accept Christ, we know that we get to go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing, but most Christians in the world accept Christ for fire insurance. That's exactly what it's for. They don't grow past that point. They don't do anything past there. Everyone seems to be so self-absorbed. It's all about you. It's all about self. How do these things affect me? Am I going to actually enjoy the service today? Am I going to enjoy the music? Am I going to look fine for everybody else? Am I going to show up just so no one talks about me? Do you know that I see all the time people use Facebook and they use that selfie mode all the time? Well, boy, do they use it. I watched a preacher this last week talk about that, and boy, I stole some of his stuff. I had to, because it was really good. Do you know what? My wife and I were driving the other day, and I said, "You got your phone with you?" She says, "Yeah." And I said, "I want you to look this up. How many times does the average person take a selfie to look at themselves? You want it? 25,000 times. 25,000 times the average person. Now, this new generation takes a lot more than 25,000 photos of themselves. 25,000 times people will take their phone and they will look at themselves, and they're here. You know everything about them. We know exactly what you eat. We know everything in your life that's happening through all the selfies that you take on Facebook. And listen, I'm in Facebook. I love to get into Facebook. Sometimes you learn more about people in Facebook than you do when you actually talk to them. Can I get an amen? As everyone is wiping off their Facebook right now, I get it. But everybody is, what's in it for me? Look at me. We carry mirrors around, and we're always worried about ourselves. And we always look even at the negatives with ourself in mind. And we prepare or pretend actually not to love ourselves when in reality we love ourselves very much. Or why would it bother us so much if things are going bad? God wants us to get over ourselves and stare at something greater than ourselves. Can I get an amen to that? Take your Bibles again and flip back to the book of Revelation. If you were here Wednesday night, you understand the book of Revelation is going to be very, very important in all of the sermons that we probably have. It is the first book that I ever read as a teenager. It was the book of Revelation. So yeah, you're in for it. You know, we're going to have a lot of fun when it comes to this book. But here in Revelation chapter 5, I want you to look at 11 through 14. This is when you take your eyes off of yourself. Let's see what's going on in heaven here for a moment. This is happening now as we speak. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. I'm in the wrong chapter. It's my first day. I apologize. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What's going on in heaven? There's no selfies being taken in heaven. There's no mirrors in heaven. Everything is focused on God. And I want to remind you that the Lord says the same thing about us here on the earth. If you seek things here first in heaven, seek him first, then everything else will be added unto you. You don't seek yourself first and expect you're going to get anything from God. It never happens that way. And we raise children and we try to explain it to them the best that we can in human terms, but it's very, very difficult. They have to see that in their parents and they have to see that in their grandparents, that God is the main focus. Nothing takes place of God. Can I get an amen to that? When we worship God, we worship him. No one in heaven is looking at themselves at all. So we have to take our eyes off of ourselves. We need to be looking at God. And here's another thing. We need to be looking at others. God gives each and every one of us, the moment that we accept him, a gift. Some of us get multiple gifts. Some get a gift. But God gives you a gift. The gift, get this, shocker, the gift is not for you. The gift is for others. That's exactly what the scripture says. The gift is for other people. It is not for us. When we begin to look at ourselves, we go, you know, God gave me this gift, but this really isn't the gift that I think that I really need. This isn't the gift that I really want. Or how come, God, you gave me this gift of helps? I really don't want the gift of helps. I really want this gift over here, maybe of teaching. Or I want this gift of this. What happens there? You take your eyes off of God. You put your eyes back on yourself. What happened to Peter when he got out of the boat? He walked on water when he had his eyes on Jesus. But the moment he took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. If you want to know why things don't work out in your life and things are not working out maybe in church and things aren't working out in the world, is it because we're so self-absorbed? And we've been indoctrinated to it and we're like sponges and we take it in and we turn the news on. The most poisonous thing you can do every day is turn that news on. You want to see the weather? Great. Even that's not going to be good. It hasn't been good weather for quite some time. I think it's rained more now than it's rained forever. We started building an ark at my house. They feed you poison on a constant basis. It's what the devil does. If he could spin things around and put you at the forefront, then God is in the background. The reason that we don't have any type of revival, you see these places like Ashbury, and you see these colleges who are having revival, and these things are happening. Do you know what's happening in those places? Well, yeah, the Spirit shows up. No, the Spirit's already there. He's already inside you the moment that you accept Him. You just hold Him back because you keep looking at yourself. You're not dying to yourself. God can't use you unless you die to yourself. How proud was the Father when He sent Christ? Why did He send Jesus? To serve? To be served? He sent Him for service for others. But His major service was to die. We'll see next week some really good stuff about that I want you to hold on to. And take your Bibles and flip back again to Philippians. It's like Bible drills here. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I want you to see what God's Word has to say about it, not what the pastor has to say. If you underline or highlight in your Bible, I'll give you a few places to do that. Philippians chapter 2, it's between Genesis and Revelation. Listen to this. Therefore, if there is any consolation, this is good stuff. If there's any consolation, everything going on, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. How do you fulfill His joy? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing, underline that word, let nothing be done through, underline this, selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than who? Himself. When God made you, He made you this wonderful creature. He made you exactly the way that He wants you. This is the way that God saw you coming in. Now, it's not in your glorified state. The glorified state is the way that God Himself sees you now if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He doesn't see you how you look now, okay? And for a lot of us, thank you, Lord, all right? He doesn't see that. But here's the whole thing. When God created you, He created you exactly the way that you are supposed to be. Exactly the way you're supposed to be. The mind you're supposed to have, the hair color, the eye color, everything that God wanted to use. But we've done this. We started to look and we're not happy. Oh man, you know, maybe I need to touch up the gray a little bit. Maybe I need to lose 15, 20 pounds. Now your body is a temple and yes, you need to take care of those things. See, the problem that we have sometimes is this. We know Jesus as Savior. Can I get an amen? But the difference is knowing Him as Lord. As Lord, you serve Him. As Lord, everything He wants is what you focus on. You're not focusing in on yourself. You're focusing in on other people. Other people are more important than you are. God says, I made you like this, and here's a big shocker. You don't belong to yourself anymore. It's not like He says, well, you know, you sign your name on the dotted line and then I'll tell you to read the small print at the bottom. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to me. No, you go in there knowing that. At the moment you do that, that God gives you life, He takes away the death that you're going to have, this type of death. Then He says this, and this is the whole thing about God that doesn't make sense to us. You know, His ways are not our ways and what His thoughts are not our thoughts. He says, now I need you to die. I need you to die to yourself so that I can use you as a dead vessel. God delights in dead vessels. In dead vessels, God goes in and comes out through them and uses them for other people to do those things which God has given us. The scripture says, do nothing, not something or a little bit, nothing through selfish ambition. Let each esteem others better than himself. What does that mean? That means put other people's needs in front of you. Your life should be sacrificed. We have Mother's Day, which just came up on, and we know that moms sacrifice their time and all those things. Father's Day is coming up, and we know that fathers sacrifice for their children, and they do all those things too, but it's just for a little bit of sacrifice. I mean, when God wants is all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And when God has all of us, great things happen. God shows up. He's pleased. And he parts the clouds which are in the sky, and he speaks to us. We can understand exactly what's going on. Part of that was in Sunday school this morning. We're sitting here talking about Elijah in Sunday school, and then Elijah's got this young man beside him. Elijah, who has already died to himself, can see the army which is out there. The young man had not died to himself yet. All he was looking at was, all these armies are against us. So what did Elijah do? Because Elijah died to himself, Elijah could have absolute the ears and the attention of God the Father. He said, let the young man see. And then the young man could see because of the faith of somebody else. God can use us whenever we die to ourselves. It's the only time that he can do that. Give somebody else the better seat. Give somebody else the better parking spot. Give somebody else something whenever you think about them. Maybe somebody gives you something and you're like, you know, I really don't need this. And you can take it and you can bless somebody else with it. Give it to somebody else. What would happen if we all came in here today with everybody else in mind? How would things be different? If we all came in, whatever the number is, and we're all coming in, not for ourselves, not to hear what the pastor has to say. We're coming in for everybody else because that's what God wants. How would things be different? I'll tell you how they'd be different. Next week, we'd be absolutely packed out, and there'd be people standing outside trying to get in because we're worried about them. You know, one of the most impressive things about this church, and I've mentioned it before. I mentioned it Wednesday night a little bit. Is that you guys have done so many different things for so many different people, and you never ask anything in return. And you go, well, I don't understand that. There is a lady in this church. I don't know who you are. Identify yourself if you want to. But there's a friend that I met a long time ago. He hasn't been in church forever. I told him at the time that I was talking with this church, I said, yeah, you got to keep things quiet. You can't say anything, but there is a possibility that this is exactly what God wants. And he said, if you go to that church, I'm coming to that church. Not because of you, but because of what a lady did for him in a parking lot when he had a problem with a vehicle. He just knew she was from Greenwood Baptist, and she made sure he was taken care of. Somebody else Wednesday night came to me and said, the reason I come to this church is because when the tornadoes came through, this church came, they didn't ask anything, they just came and they took care of all those things. You think your ministry doesn't matter? When you die to yourself, it matters to somebody else. That's where the selfish ambition goes away, and you're doing things for God, and then people notice. How are we going to reach the young people? How are we going to reach this? How are we going to do that? You die to yourselves and you'll see what God does. It's got nothing to do with the pastor. It's got nothing to do with the teachers. It's got nothing to do with any of that. And I hope you guys understand something, and we'll look at this later in a different sermon. I know that Bill's last sermon was about 15 minutes or so because he wasn't feeling good. Don't get used to that. We're going to truck along a little bit. Now that we don't have a second service today, we'll just let God determine how long we'll go, if you don't mind. But I want to get these things into it. I hope you understand something about your youth. I was going to embarrass them and have them stand up today. I know a lot of people are on vacation. I know what time of year it is. I get all that. But when Jesus called his disciples, every single one of them were teenagers with the exception of Peter. You need to hear that. And the reason that teens stop coming to church is they'll go to church through all the way through until they get to about 18, 19, 20 years old, and then they disappear. And then the ones that it really made a difference to, a dent, they go find themselves someplace out into the world. And some of them will return, but not until they're in their 30s or mid-30s or beginning in their 40s. And this is exactly the reason why, because we've got nothing for them. There is a massive disconnect between what we would call the older people and the younger people of the church. But when Christ went looking for people and he wanted them to be his disciples, he went after the younger people. That's how important they are. Your youth teacher, youth pastor, youth teacher, however he is in this church, however you want to look at it, is very, very important. So important, he's going to be attacked over and over and over again, because the devil knows what's going to happen if these youth get a hold of that and they understand that and they begin to rise up and begin to tell their friends and their friends begin to come. God's going to begin to use them. Bill Mason said something to me when I was having lunch with him one day that another pastor had asked him. He said, "How many churches have you pastored?" Bill was like, "Two." He goes, "No, every 5 years a church turns over. Every 5 years. You preach to a different church every 5 years. And it's the same. It's the same thing." That's how important that they are. Now I'm getting back into this here. The question I gave is, what would happen if we all came here today with everyone else in mind? How would things be different? All modern day counseling gets you to focus on who? Yourself. It's all about you. But Jesus says that you have to die to yourself. I turned on the TV. We were laying in the bedroom, and I had the TV on. I think it was yesterday, day before, you know, and it was one of those weird morning shows that I never watch, but it's on TV, and I just sort of got enamored with it for a second, because a psychologist comes in, and she sits down, and she's talking about joy, and she writes this book about joy and how to get joy in your life, and joy is different than happiness, and she's right. Joy is different than happiness, all that stuff. And you know what she kept saying? Everybody has to find their own joy, and joy comes from you, and finding loving yourself, and this and that and that and this. No, it doesn't. Joy comes from God. And I'm thinking, they all point you back. They do this immediately. Listen, you're coming to me. Let's go all the way back to when you were in the womb. How did you feel? And they pull you out of the womb, and then you come through, and you're like, you were two or three. Was there anything traumatic that happened in your life? Yes. Things happen to you traumatic when you're two. They happen traumatic when you're three. How did you handle this? How did you handle it? It's all about the person. Well, we got to get you back to where you were happy when you played with your blocks, and you did this, and you did that. It's what modern-day counseling does. Let me tell you what psychiatrists are. Psychiatrists are really tools that the devil begins to use if they are not godly counselors. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, if you seek counseling, it needs to be godly counseling. Why? Because godly counseling is not going to point at you. They're going to point in here. They're going to point right to what God's word actually has to say. What God's word has to say is something different than what the world has to say. What you hold in your hands or on your lap right now is the most important thing that you can have. It is the strongest weapon. He mentioned Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. The only offensive weapon that you have is this: God's word. It is so important to dying to self, because God gives you instructions on how to do that. Jesus wants us to get over ourselves, because Christ came to do what? He came to serve, not to be served. And we're supposed to be like him. Without turning, let me read you Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, is what the scripture says. I have been. If I know Christ and I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I love that. I don't live anymore. He lives. It's his responsibility if I just give myself over to him. And crucifixion, get this. The Bible says this. It says that you don't even belong to yourself any longer. You belong to God. So your responsibility is making sure that what God wants you to do is what you actually do. Not a bunch of rules, but die to yourself and look to him for everything that you need. You see, Ken must die. If Ken does not die, God cannot be in charge. God has to be in charge, not me. You need to break the mirror. It's exactly what it has to happen. The mirror has to be broken. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 real quick. It's easy for me. I marked everything in my Bible before we went. If you don't die to self, this is a pretty good way of looking at it. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12. We'll begin there. We'll go down to verse 14 real quick. He says this, and he's very upset when he says it. And it's just like, have you ever seen something and you're like, you got to be kidding me? Have you ever thought that before? I mean, you just don't get it, do you? And that's how he approaches this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's talking about Christians again. Some of you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. Milk is for what? Babies. That's what it's for. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you know what that means? That means for you to grow up, you have to die to yourself. Some people, this is all the food you get all week. This is it. You come Sunday morning, pastor gives you, whoever the pastor is, gives you a message. That's what you have. That's it for the rest of the week. You don't eat anything else. If you did that in your regular lives, you would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't you? You'd end up in the hospital, then you're going to die of malnutrition. It is the same thing spiritually. Some of us should be teachers by now. Some of us should be doing more things for the Lord right now. No one should ever have to ask for help in this church for anything, for VBS, for the children's ministry, for the youth ministry. Nobody needs to come up and beg for anything like that. I'm not saying you do, because I don't know. I'm just saying it should never, ever happen. It should always be people going, where can I serve? That would be a good problem to have. We got so many people that want to serve. We don't have enough stuff for them to do. That would be a good problem, amen? Not, I don't know if I'm going to take VBS. Take VBS, I mean, I already know it's going to take me months to find the right people, and everybody wants to help, and they want to jump on the cart, but nobody wants to pull the cart, and I'm just not going to be able to get any help, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Do you understand? God is saying some of you right now should be further along than where you actually are. You really should be. But you have to understand that you have to die to who you are to be something in God's kingdom. It's opposite with God. Death brings life to God. Death to us looks final. This young man over here, when his mother died, if she knew Christ, and she did, if she knew Christ, death was not final for her. It was the beginning of life. Your birthday happened the moment that you asked Christ to come into your heart, not when you were born into this world. That body dies. Everything else changes because of what Christ does and what he's done for us. Other people are never going to give you the life that you expect. But we look at other people for that. Well, my husband doesn't treat me this way. My husband doesn't give me what I need. My children don't give me what I need. My boss doesn't give me what I need. I.
Me, me, me. Do you get it? They don't give me what I need. Nobody's going to give you what you need. The only person that can give you what you need is Jesus. He's the only one who can do it. So when you take your eyes off of yourself and you die to self, you're looking at him. You're just like the people in heaven. What were they focused on? Jesus only. God only. The Holy Spirit only. When you get to heaven, you're not going to care about anything else in life. You're not going to look at yourself not one time. Not one time in heaven are you going to go, man, yeah, I really don't like the clothing. I don't like the way I look. You're never going to think that. But we run around trying to change everything we do. Shoot stuff into our lips and get this raised and this tightened. And it's a never-ending battle of stuff that never, ever works. Can I get an amen? We change this and we tuck this and we do this. Dolly Parton said she'd had everything tucked that there is to tuck. And I love Dolly. I believe Dolly loves the Lord. I don't know, but I believe she loves the Lord. But the self-image is not what God is interested in. It's the external. Everybody here wants to worry about everything which is on the outside. God works from the inside out. And when he works from the inside out, he pushes out. People need to know that Jesus is in you. You should be so full of Jesus that he's just exploding out of you. You should be so excited to come to church because you know that you're going to be worshiping with other believers. For those who go, well, I can just worship at home. I really don't have to go to church. I don't have to. It's back to I. No, it's more convenient for you to do that. It's about you. It's not about God. You're not supposed to judge. Well, that is really taken out of context. You will know them by their fruits. There's judging in that, isn't there? You'll know them by their fruits. Lastly, without even turning there, we don't need to, but the book of Genesis, I want you to see what Satan did to Eve in the garden. I want you to see. You've heard the story a million times. You know how you got where you are. You get that. She took the fruit. She did all that stuff. But this is what Satan did. Listen to what he really does. You know, that fruit looks good, doesn't it? He just begins to whisper in your ear, the fruit looks good. Come on, think about yourself. Think about yourself. Just take it. That's what he wants her to do. Don't worry about what God wants. He doesn't want you to eat of the tree because he knows that you'll be just like him. Is that not what Satan did? But if you take of it, you'll be in charge. You get to decide what you do. Don't stay under his leadership, Eve. You do you. That's what the world says. Do what makes you feel good. I want you to notice something here. Satan wasn't saying, look at me. Satan wasn't saying, look at me. Worship me. Satan didn't say anything like that, did he? Satan was saying, look at yourself. How important is dying to self? He's been doing the same thing for thousands of years, over and over to everyone. But Christians should say, I don't want to look in the mirror. I don't want this. I want that. I want him. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to believe God, not just believe in God, but I want to believe him. I don't want to do this. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. How does he do that? He hands you a mirror. It's exactly what he does. He hands you a mirror. Let's stand. Let's stand. That was rough, preacher. You forget that I have to study this before I bring it to you. It was rough on me. I had to ask God over and over and over again for me to die to self. In Sunday school this morning, I'm saying, Lord, please, please, please. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about that. I don't need to be thinking about that. I just need to be concentrated on what you're going to do.
I'm thinking about, when am I supposed to come up and welcome everybody? When am I supposed to do this? Are we going to remember to shake hands? I'm thinking about all the stupid stuff that makes absolutely no difference. So I keep asking God that. When the gentleman came down this morning and he knelt before God and he gave whatever it was to the Lord that he talked about, I'm down here praying for him, with him, and then I'm praying for myself. God, you have to remember, empty me of everything that I am. You come in, you do all the speaking, you do all the preaching, you do everything. Take me out of it, because if I'm in it, it's never ever going to work. We should approach every single day like that. And a message like this from God is not to make us go, oh, we're horrible people. No, the message like this from God is to say, stop doing you. Start doing me. And if you start doing that, things are going to be much, much better. Can I get an amen to that? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me carefully. This is your opportunity. You have to step out of your comfort zone where you can see and taste and smell and touch and all that other wonderful stuff where you get it. You're comfortable in that spot. You have to cross into something supernatural. That's faith that brings you to God. You don't see Him, but you still believe in Him. I really can't do that, Pastor. I just don't. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Let me put it to you simpler. You sat down in a pew today by people who made the pew. You had faith in them. You didn't even know who they were. It held you up. It's the same thing. You don't have to understand it. You have to believe it. That's the difference. That's called faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You come to Christ through faith. And if you've come to that point in your life, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's you believing it. Not you understanding it, you believing it. You pray something like this: Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Lord, I ask that you come into my life today, remove all of my sin. I don't know how you do it, but I'm sure glad you say you will, and I'm going to hold you to it. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised 3 days later. I may not understand that, but somehow I believe it. I repent of my sins. That means I turn around and go in an opposite direction. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed.